Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading of the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, a lengthy chapter, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath not he root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we should go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, had ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hast this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Very difficult in a chapter of this length in a reading to do it justice. But we will proceed and be as quick as we can, as brief as we can, while yet handling the various things that are set forth. So first of all, we have this Matthew chapter 13 as the chapter that is called the chapter of the kingdom parables. You can see why. Because in parable after parable after parable, we're learning about the kingdom of God. We must identify the kingdom of God from the context in all of Scripture, and not simply what we might think one particular parable or another might require us to believe here. Let us understand the consistency of the chapter throughout, that the kingdom is not the world, excuse me, but the kingdom itself is the church of Jesus Christ in the world. And I know that there is one point in this chapter where our Lord says that the kingdom is the world. I understand that. What he does not mean, however, is that the kingdom is the world as broadly considered. If you'd like some really good comments on this, read Calvin and Matthew Henry, some of our favorites. And it is their understanding, and mine as well, that the kingdom that we're talking about there, and that is when he's talking about the wheat and the tares, is consistent throughout the chapter. It is not the world, but it is the church within the world. And it's very important that we understand that, because what we're going to find in that section is that the kingdom is attractive even to quote-unquote worldlings, such that they are caught in the dragnet, such that they grow up in the midst of it, and so on. But at the end of the age, there will be a full and final separation. Remember that when Jesus spoke to his audience here in Matthew chapter 13, that to understand that the kingdom would be the whole wide world, it would be so foreign to them. So when he says the kingdom is the world, what he is speaking to them is the church throughout all of the world, which was quite a broadening of their understanding, if you will. Okay, so I want to make sure we understand that the word kingdom here, as Jesus sets it forth throughout the chapter, is used consistently to talk about the church and the church as it exists, not just in Jerusalem, not just in those environs of Judea, but that new church, that worldwide assembly, no longer tied to one race, to one land, and so on. All right, so in Matthew chapter 13, the first section, I want you to realize what day it is. You know why? Because Matthew wants you to realize it. The Holy Spirit wants you to realize it. And that's why the first word, or the first couple of words of this chapter, are the same day. Now, what day is it? What was the day in Matthew 12? What happened in Matthew 12? You remember? Last week, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples, where are they? They're in the field. They're rubbing some grain together, and they are accused by the Pharisees and scribes because they are violating what day? The Sabbath. It's the same day. It's the same day. So Jesus has already been in the synagogue, and it's very important that we understand this. Jesus and his disciples, they've already been to church this Sabbath day. They've already been to church, but the day is not over. The Sabbath doesn't close when they walk out of the synagogue. The same day Jesus went out, and what did he do? He continued his teaching ministry. He continued his teaching ministry, and then even when he concluded that public teaching ministry and then retreated to a house, what did he do then? They continued to talk about the preaching. This is a really good example of the way Jesus spent his Sabbath. Now, I've had people tell me, if you follow the example of Jesus in the Gospels in keeping the Sabbath day, you won't keep a Puritan kind of Sabbath. Balloon juice. It's not true. Look at this particular Sabbath. Look at the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ on this Sabbath. In the morning, he got up, had some breakfast in the field, was accused of violating the Sabbath day, went on into the synagogue, healed, did good, preached and taught, left the synagogue. It's still the Sabbath day, goes out into the field, multitudes gather to him, he continues to preach, he continues to teach, and then after he is done preaching and teaching, he meets privately with his disciples to do what our Puritan forefathers called, hold those holy conferences about the preaching. Pretty clear what Jesus did on the Sabbath day. So, when Matthew says, the same day, he didn't have to say that. Remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't add more words to make the book longer and charge more money for it, like authors do today. Those words are there for a reason. They're there so that we understand what Jesus did, what he was about on the Sabbath day. And so we have those kingdom parables then. The first parable receives the longest treatment in the passage, and that's the parable of the sower. The sower goes out to sow. And he sows in this field, right? And some of the seed that he casts goes outside on the hardpack where the wagons roll. It doesn't even get, it doesn't get past square one. It doesn't get the water. It doesn't get the soil. It's bird food. That seed is bird food. Right? You remember the old saying of the farmer planting corn? One for the farmer, one for the crow, one for the soil, and one to grow. You remember that? Yeah. So he remembers then that this, that some of the seed that he cast is falling on the wayside. There's a second set of seed that falls into the place that's not tilled up. It doesn't have good earth. It's over near the edges of the field where there's still rocks and clods. And there's not that fine dirt where those fine roots can dig in and get nourishment. So what does that seed do? It does germinate. It gets the water that it needs, but and it sends out roots that don't go very deep, running over the tops and maybe just under the clods. And it has no strength to weather the sun. Then there's a third set of seed that grows up in the middle of that field, that it grows up and it's choked out. It's choked out by the weeds. And then there's a fourth kind of seed, and we might say this is the only successful seed of the four, and it grows up and it bears fruit. Now, where is the sower and where is he sowing? Again, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The sower is in the church. The sower is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. The seed cast is the word of the kingdom. This is how Jesus interprets this. And so there are four possibilities when we hear the preaching of the gospel, right? Now there may be more. We could perhaps nuance this beyond four, but Jesus himself gives us four. There are four responses to the preaching of the gospel. First is no response. No response at all. It's like falling on concrete. Right? Falling on an adamant heart. Adamant means what? Hard. There's nothing. No stirring. No response. The second response, very interesting. There is stirring. There is even joy. There is a springing up. And yet, it does not last. It withers. It, through difficulty, trial, affliction, what does it do? It withers. And it dies. The third springs up. Springs up, we might say, quite expeditiously, with some strength, some perseverance there. And yet, in the end, there is no fruit. And the fruit is choked out, Jesus says, by the cares of this world. Brothers and sisters, did you know? Did you know that gospel preaching can lose its effectiveness for individuals whose affections are drawn off to the cares of this world? That's what Jesus says. The cares of this world choke out the word and make it unfruitful. And then finally, that seed that grows up and bears fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold, and so on. Now, what's interesting about this is fruitfulness is not what we have heard in evangelical circles for a long time. That is the ability to replicate yourself. That's not the fruitfulness here spoken of. The fruitfulness is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Pursuing in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, right? In that new creation life. Now, it may not surprise you that there is such a varied response to the gospel. That may not surprise you, but let me ask you, did this surprise you? When the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Why do you speak to the multitude in parables?" The short answer, if I could condense Christ's answer, Jesus says, "So they won't understand." Did that surprise you? So they won't understand. And when Jesus says to him that doesn't have, even that little bit that he does have will be taken away from him, and to him that does have, more will be given to him, he's speaking about those who have ears to hear. Those who have been given from on high, by God's grace, ears to hear the gospel. But just so we would not become complacent in having ears to hear, Jesus says that there were two out of the four here that did have ears to hear and did not make it to the end. And so this parable of the sower ought to strike up for us a particular urgency in hearing the Word of God, in internalizing it, right? In receiving it with faith and love, laying it up in our hearts, practicing it in our lives, as our catechism tells us. Or as the Apostle James tells us, that we ought to be doers and not hearers only of the Word. And so that's the first parable. I know there is so much more to say on that, but we must move on for time's sake. The second, several rapid-fire parables of the kingdom here in verse 24. The first one has to do with wheat and tares growing up in the midst of the field together. Now, there are two things that we ought to understand from this, and that is that we ought to expect a church, a visible church on earth, to be a mixed multitude until the end of days. We ought to expect that. Even at the judgment day, as it's described for us in Matthew chapter 24, we have folks standing there who believed that they were in the church, who believed they were a part of the communion of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has a very hard word for them. He says, what? I never knew you. Depart from me. They're talking about all the stuff they've done, all their church attendance and busyness in and around the church. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. And so it will only be in that day that we will have a pure church. And I know that there are churches today that say that they have a regenerate church membership. No, they don't. It's possible, but it is impossible for them to know that. And it's directly against the Scriptures. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus tells us that throughout the age of the church, we will be a mixed multitude. And do you know why we will be a mixed multitude? This is the wonderful thing about the end of this parable. Because Christ cares so much for the sheep, so much for His people, that He will not hazard them being rooted up along with any of the tares. He will not hazard them. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? That our Lord Jesus Christ would let His people grow up in the midst of others that are unbelievers, although in the church. And yet He does so because to have them rooted up would be scandalizing to His people. That is condescension, isn't it? That is condescension to our weakness. Oh, He knows our frame, that we are but dust. And so He condescends to us and continues to work with us, even though it would scandalize us if He were to separate, or if He was to separate that before the time. And so, because He cares so much, that's why. Verses 31 and 32, 33 through 34. Yeah, so two parables having the same teaching. First of all, it's that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Little teeny thing. Some of you have seen mustard seeds, barely, because they're so small. But it grows up to be a mighty tree. So big that the birds can lodge in its branches. Some in Scripture have seen those birds as the enemy lodging in the branches of the church. Maybe, maybe not. I'm more convinced that what Jesus is talking about here in the mustard seed and in the leaven is the full and final progress of the church and triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ overall. Yes, I'm a triumphalist in my eschatology. I believe that the church will grow into a mighty tree. I believe that there will be a wonderful increase and spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every part of the world. And if you take a look at what's taken place in the last 2,000 years, you can see that. We go from 120 folks in an upper room to billions who profess Christ. Yes, it is a nominal kind of profession in many cases. But isn't that exactly what Jesus prophesies here in Matthew chapter 13? So, leaven and the mustard seed. They are about the wonderful growth and expansion of the church through the ages of the gospel. All right, so then in verses 36 through 42 or 43, Jesus explains the parable of the wheat and the tares and how it is that they will be separated only at the end of the world. All right, so then in verses 44, 45, 46, we have the worthiness, if you will, of the kingdom. The worthiness of the kingdom. And the worthiness of it is simply this, that it is better than anything else you could ever have. Having membership, having a place in the kingdom of heaven is better than having anything else everywhere else. And so Jesus says, it's like the field, that a man finds a treasure in a field, and so what does he do? He sells everything so he can buy that field. He will not be satisfied until he has that field. It's like the man who's a merchant. Okay, so he's got his little glass and he knows what jewelry is supposed to look like, and he finds one pearl of great price and he takes all of his stock in store and gets rid of it so he can have that one pearl. And so we find that the value of the kingdom of heaven is beyond what could be valued, and then also the commitment to the kingdom of heaven that its people have, that they are committed to the kingdom above everything else. That they, if called upon, are ready to jettison everything else in order to have the kingdom. Isn't that exactly what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? When he said, all these things that were gained to me, I count loss for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I count them but rubbish, dung, refuse, skivala. That's an ugly word in Greek, but that's what the word is. Skivala. That I may win Christ. That's right. Notice that the Apostle Paul said that his former life as a Pharisee, it was necessary for him to jettison that, to get rid of it. To keep it would keep him from the kingdom. So we are called upon then to ask ourselves, is there something keeping us from the kingdom? And then in verses 47 and 48, 49 and 50, that is that the kingdom appears wonderful to those on the outside, such that many who are not a part of it want to join it. The dragnet goes out, and what kind of fish does it catch? Good fish and bad fish. Just like the wheat and the tares, right? And when will they be divided? Only at the end of the world. Okay? So, once again, we hear that there are many that adhere themselves to the kingdom. And they join the church. Yes, and they are a part of the kingdom. In that sense, they have joined the church. But their hearts are not in it. Their affections are not there. When called upon, they will not give up everything to retain that pearl of great price. They are like those who under tribulation wither, for the cares of this world choke out, and they will be manifest at the end of days, Jesus says. And so when we hear parables like this, we are always called upon to examine our own hearts and to see how we are responding to the preaching of the gospel. One of four ways, right? There's only one of them that's acceptable. Whether or not we are wheat or tares. Whether or not things are being revealed to us or concealed from us. Whether we are finding ourselves doing and loving what our Lord was doing here on the Sabbath day. Following after Him. Seeking Him. Sitting at His feet. Asking for understanding. Speaking on those things that we have heard and seen. Alright, so then it ends. The chapter ends in 53 through the end of the chapter where Jesus goes home. Notice that all of this preaching had been a wonderful Sabbath day. People were interested. They were asking questions. And He goes home and preaches these same things by way of implication. And what do we find? Who's this? This is Jesus. He grew up here. He can't be who He's saying He is. This is Mary's son. We know His brothers and His sisters. This cannot be Messiah. He grew up here. You know, how many times you see this on the news, right? You see this person and some terrible tragedy has just happened, or maybe some great triumph has happened on their street, and they always say what? This never happens to here. It's always somewhere else. And so it is with Jesus Himself, and He says, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Brothers and sisters, this is Jesus' stomping grounds, right here. This is His kingdom, right here. Let's make sure that we don't have that same kind of jaded attitude toward Him that His own hometown folks have. Right? Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.